And now for the miracle portion of our service, where we try to pour an ocean into a thimble of time. But my hope is that we're going to get a real good sense of what Jeremiah's life was like and what his ministry was like, and how God used him and continues to use him today. We're introduced to, as you read the book of Jeremiah, you find that a lot of it is not just prophecy, but it's also biography. It tells the story of his life. 52 chapters. It goes long, if I remember correctly. Did I remember right? Is it 52 chapters? Somebody look that up. Make sure I didn't lie to you. I'm good. Okay. I'm remembering right. I've gone through it a few times in recent weeks, and it's just quite a remarkable account of Jeremiah's life, and yet a sad one as well. I've entitled our lesson, Warning, Weeping, and Hope, because those themes keep coming through both the book of Jeremiah as well as Lamentations, which he wrote when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. But we want to be introduced to Jeremiah right at the beginning, Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. We don't know if that's the same Hilkiah that found the book of the law under Josiah, because they're living about the same time, or a different Hilkiah. We don't know for sure, but that was his dad, who was one of the priests that were in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So remember, Josiah came to the throne in 8. So now the 13th year, he's already started serving the Lord, and Jeremiah is called into ministry. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. So historically, Jeremiah's ministry was in the middle of Josiah's reign. Remember, Josiah was that last light before the darkness. And then he watched the nation on the skids as evil king after evil king came along, and then they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And he actually ministered to the people in Babylon, sending them letters, and eventually ended his life actually in Egypt, because he was taken with people that tried to escape there, despite his warning for them not to go there. Well, he records, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's the ministry of Jeremiah. It was both confronting the evil and then also pointing to the blessing of God. Eugene Patterson is quoted by Philip Ryken in his massive commentary, actually preaching through the book. And I love this quote. My identity does not begin when I begin to understand myself. There is something previous to what I think about myself, and it is what God thinks of me. That means that everything I think and feel is by nature a response. And the one to whom I respond is God. I never speak the first word. I never make the first move. Jeremiah's life didn't start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's salvation did not start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's truth did not start with Jeremiah. He entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history. So do we. So that whole concept, that, I mean, think about it. The God you serve knew you in eternity past. He knew who you'd be. He knew what you would do. He knew what your purpose is. And in essence, what we're doing in our lives is we're seeking to open our eyes and our ears to what God has for us and to live that out to his glory in keeping with his will. That was Jeremiah's life. And it's really abundantly clear here. You have other others in the scriptures, old and new, where you have this similar concept come through. Well, Jeremiah gave warning. As you read through the book of Jeremiah over and over again, there's warning to Judah, to the northern tribes, although they've already been taken into captivity, to Babylon, to other nations. Much of what he preached was warning. And he starts off in Jeremiah 2 with the warning against replacing God with powerless idols. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. In other words, what's the best thing about you is your God. The best thing about you is what God wants for you. And they exchange that for what doesn't profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water, no better than a styrofoam cup with holes in it. Jeremiah 4, you have warning of the Babylonian invasion from God. This is not going to be a surprise, as Jeremiah keeps saying, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. He's going to tell Judah that they need to surrender to Babylon, that if they try to resist Babylon, if they try to escape, they'll actually lose their lives in doing so. He says, raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north, Babylon is to the north, and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste, your cities to be ruined without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It's really important for us to understand that when nation rises against nation, they don't do it just as self-starters. They do it under the control of the sovereign God, bringing about judgment that he has determined. You can imagine how popular it would be in our day if you had a prophet rise up and say, you know, this foreign nation is going to come in and destroy your country. But what would happen if this person were talking that way? What would most people call him? A traitor, right? Which is exactly the way many viewed Jeremiah, though he was speaking from the Lord. Well, the prophets that lied to the people were popular. And so the priests that followed their words were popular. And this is another thing that Jeremiah warned against. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? It's not surprising that the largest so-called churches in America, that many of them are pastored by lying prophets that preach exactly opposite to the word of God. They're popular. There's lots of people. They have lots of money. But what will you do when the end comes? See, the measure of whether a prophet's valuable, whether a preacher is doing what he's supposed to do, is not how popular he is. It's whether or not what he's preaching is actually true. And when reality comes to break, does it match? Jeremiah 7, 1 through 12, another warning was against the false security of hypocritical worship. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. So here you have this nation full of idolatry, but people are still going through the motions of worshiping the true God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they were going like, nothing bad can happen to us because we're worshiping in the temple of the Lord. Never mind how we're living our life. Don't look at that. We are showing up on worship days in the temple of the Lord. Verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. So, in other words, Worship is worthless if it's not backed by a daily life that matches. It will protect us from nothing. Behold, you trust in the deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, we're saved, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? In other words, you know, a den of robbers is where robbers go to be safe after they've done all their stealing. And he says, you've turned my temple, my house, into a den of robbers. You do all the stealing, you do all the sinning, and then you run into the house of the Lord thinking you'll be safe. Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first. This is before the temple was built in Jerusalem, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. So, you know, our safety is not found in the fact that we meet together for worship. Our safety is found in the God that we worship and whether our worship is for real, as demonstrated by daily lives. There was a warning against false prophets. Jeremiah 14 says, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to him, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, though I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. And then there is warning against an abusive king, Jehoiakim. Woe to him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. I thought this is really interesting because Jehoiakim was an idolater. He didn't want to hear anything from the word of the Lord. But when Jeremiah confronts him, it's not just for his idolatry. It's for the lifestyle that goes with idolatry. There's a practical sin is harmful. Turning away from the Lord produces sin in our lives and produces harm toward others. And we don't treat others the right way when we're not treating God the right way. This king said, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your fathers eat and drink? Did not your father, speaking of Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. Remember, God blessed Josiah because of his repentance. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this known to me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and a heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence. And he goes on to say, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. And that particular curse seems to negate the possibility that the Messiah will come from the line of David. Except that the Messiah is born, virgin born from Mary, who didn't come through Solomon and through Jeconiah's line, but came through another one of David's sons named Nathan. Jeremiah 23, there's judgment on false prophets. This passage is really powerful. If you're called to teach or preach the word, it lets you know what God thinks. If you're calling it preaching, but it's not coming from God. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord? Am I not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard that the prophets have said, who prophesied lies in my name. I have dreamed. And he talks about their lying. He said, you know, my word is like fire and like hammer that breaks the rock. It's like wheat, not chaff. So why would you prophesy what actually came from your neighbor? He says, behold, I'm against the prophets who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, who tell them and lead my people astray and by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. And I think even to this day, many a person opens the word of God, says he's preaching it, and then preaches something else. And it's the same kind of phenomenon. And God expects those that are saying they're speaking from him to actually speak from him. Jeremiah 25, there's the warning of a 70-year captivity, which is actually shows the blessing of God that it would only last 70 years. And also punishment of Babylon. This whole nation shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So God uses Babylon to punish Judah, but it doesn't mean that Babylon isn't answerable to the Lord as well. God executes justice on all the nations of the earth, not just Judah, not just Israel. Well, this is a sampling of the kinds of warnings that go throughout Jeremiah's life and ministry. And he preaches these warnings, but he does it with tears. And I want to talk about his weeping, because it really gives us a sense of really how a godly person responds to preaching this kind of coming doom. He weeps because of unrepentant people who are therefore doomed. He says, my joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we're not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because of passages like this. He wept over the lack of repentance that he saw among the people and the doom that they were going to experience. He also suffered and wept, though, because, as you noted earlier, his message wasn't popular, and because of that, he was persecuted. And there were men of his own town who told him not to prophesy in the name of the Lord, or they would die, or they said, Jeremiah, you'll die by our hand. And God says to Jeremiah, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, none of them shall be left. I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. So when Jeremiah is called to preach an unpopular message, but God tells him not to worry about those that are promising to kill him, that God will deal with them. He weeps because of national devastation. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down the tears night and day. Let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword. If I enter the city, behold, the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. So he weeps over the national devastation. And he weeps also because he's discouraged. I mean, put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes and imagine what it would be like to be called to a ministry where you warn people over and over again and they don't listen. In fact, one thing that comes through as you read through the book of Jeremiah and his life is there are still people that want to hear from the Lord. They say, Jeremiah, you know, what does the Lord say? And it might be King Zedekiah. It might be elders in Israel. it might be a remnant of people that have escaped the sword, escaped Babylon's sword, and are trying to figure out what to do. And they'll say, OK, so what does God want us to do? And Jeremiah goes to the Lord. God gives him the message. He delivers the message. And then the people do the opposite. It's like, so what was that for? And it does remind us that the word of the Lord is not given to us to satisfy our curiosity. You know, some people want to know God's will so they can think about it. And God gives us his word and gives us his command so that we know what to do about it, not just what to think about it. So, you know, particularly in our culture, a person can know reams of Bible verses and doctrine, but if they don't live according to it, it's just like the people of Jeremiah's day. And it was discouraging to Jeremiah. And of course, he's persecuted. He's being mistreated. He's kept his life clear from partying with those who are pretending that nothing bad was going to happen. He says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. You shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. That was a great promise, and Jeremiah needed it. During the course of his life, he was disregarded. His prophecies were disregarded. He was threatened with death, called before the court. He was imprisoned. He was thrown into a mud-filled cistern where he would have died of starvation, but for God sending a particular person, official there that had compassion on him and pulled him out. He was later, at the end of his life, forced to go to Egypt after he had prophesied to them, don't go to Egypt. Egypt's going to be destroyed, too. And so they say, they actually asked him what the Lord thought. And then they did the opposite. And they grabbed him and made him go. And one of his last prophecies he gave was right there in Egypt and holding up the stones there and said that the king of Babylon is going to come here and is going to destroy this place. So Jeremiah actually ends up dying in Egypt. He spends his whole life serving the Lord in places really that he didn't want to go and experiencing things he didn't want to experience. So he is a weeping prophet. But as you read his book, you find that it is full of hope. It is hope as Jeremiah calls the people to repentance and restoration. Go proclaim these words toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. At the time in verse 17, he says, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. All nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their evil hearts. So one of the matters of hope that keeps coming through is that, look, as bad as things are, if you repent and turn to the Lord, he will restore you. He will make you fruitful. He also gives hope in as he talks about the glory of knowing Yahweh, one of the favorite verses out of the book of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I mean, think about it. If you're in a nation that's going to be destroyed, what benefit is all your wisdom? What benefit is all your physical strength? What benefit is all your riches? They're all going to be torn away. The one thing you have that gets you through is the Lord himself. Pursue the Lord. And then there's the hope of many nations being rescued from idols in Jeremiah 16. The days are coming when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought us up, people of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But they'll say, as the Lord lives, who brought us out of the north country. In verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth. And they're going to say, why did we worship idols before? And they'll come to the true God. They'll know the power and the might of the Lord. In Jeremiah 17, there's the fruitfulness of trusting in Yahweh. Instead of being like a shrub in the desert, drying out with no water, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, that does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It reminds us of Psalm 1. In Jeremiah 18, you'll have God's sovereign power to reward repentance. God takes Jeremiah to the potter's house. He says, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll let you hear my words. And God basically paints a picture. He says, look, I'm just like this potter. When the potter's making pottery, how many have ever seen someone throwing on a wheel? Okay. When the clay is soft, the potter can smash that clay, can shape that clay, do whatever he wants. If the potter decides he doesn't like the pot, it's gone. Okay. He has complete control over what he's forming. And that's the way God is over the nation. So when a nation turns from its evil way and repents, God can remake that nation. Or if a nation turns from the good and goes off into evil, God can destroy that nation. He has absolute control. In fact, we sing the song, used to sing this song, you know, I'm the potter, you are the clay. Well, remember that. You might rebel against God, but there's no way you win. It's only as you yield to the Lord and to the potter that he can make something beautiful out of you. And then there's the hope of the coming Savior King. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, unlike the kings that most of the kings that Jeremiah knew, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, our substitute, would take place, the place of our sinfulness, and he will rescue us. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes to those who have been taken captive in the Babylon and tells them how to thrive in a foreign land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. They're going to be there 70 years. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, and they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We can look at our own nation, and we can see a lot of similarities to the days of Judah when Jeremiah ministered. And we might ask ourselves, how are we supposed to live in a land that's so full of idols? There could be things, I don't know what's going to happen in our national history. Whatever happens, I do know this. If you'll live by this, God blesses it. Wherever you are, seek the welfare of the people around you. Wherever you are, keep doing what people are supposed to do. Live your life in your community. Do what's beneficial to the people around you. Why would you do that? Because that's what righteousness does. Righteousness does what's beneficial to people, not harmful to them. And they were able to thrive in that foreign land. And you think about, you know, one of the persons that would have read this letter was Daniel. Another one would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are people God blessed in extraordinary ways and used to bless others in extraordinary ways because they obeyed this command. And then there's the beautiful hope of the new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's table, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus was the one that ratified this new covenant that through the Spirit of God would change people from the inside out in the very way that Jeremiah prophesied. His life was one of warning, weeping, and hope. But even in the middle of the great catastrophe, as he's looking at the ruins of Jerusalem, Babylon having overrun the place and carried off captives, he says in Lamentations 3, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You know, as I've been thinking about Jeremiah over the last few weeks and looking at his life, it's just a great encouragement, wherever you are, to do what the Lord has called you to do, to keep living for him. Don't lose hope, because God's steadfast love is sure, and he will bless. He will bring fruit from your repentant heart and faithful service to him, wherever you are, whatever happens, your whole life's journey. Jeremiah, warning, weeping, and hope. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for examples like Jeremiah, one that was a man of like passions, like ours, who suffered in ways that we suffer, and in greater ways than we suffer, and who remained faithful to you throughout his ministry. It was hard, but God, it was rich, and it had great impact and still has impact to this day. Lord, may we be faithful. May we be faithful too as we seek to live for you. Whatever happens in our families, in our community, in our nation, in our world, may we be those that give warning, those that weep for our people, those that give hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.